40 years ago, God blessed me with a great lady for my wife. And just a few years later, God blessed our home with two children. And there was no way that I could ever envision being as proud of my two children as I am, and of the son and of the daughter that we gained in love through their marriages, and of their children. If I were only allowed to come here and sit and watch my son do his work, it'd be worth walking here for the fulfillment that Kathy and I get from him and Shelley for the work he does out here. And so all I can say, I know he meant it, and I love him, I love you, I appreciate what you had to say. I'll tell you all that I'm so glad that he took most of it after his mom. That's why he is as good as he is. But I'll tell you what, amen. Kathy worked at the School of Preaching for 15 years as secretary, and around there I was known as Kathy's husband. And since Wayne graduated, I've been known in the brotherhood as Wayne's dad. And I'll tell you this, I'm grateful to be both of them. And I'll tell you that. Thank you, brother. We have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm talking to the choir on that. You know those verses. We have not been told exactly how to go. God left that up to us. We have not been told exactly where to go except into all the world. God left that up to us. We have not been told exactly how to go about doing that. There are various and sundry ways, and in our day and age, there are many, many more that are available to us. And if time continues, I suppose technology keeps going, there will be even more ways. And so in our generation, we need to be good stewards of the things God has given us to use. Use them correctly, but use them. But we have been given a choice how to do things, where to go and do things, actually when to do those things, but we have to do it with a sense of urgency. When I was had graduated preaching school and started preaching, I was told by more than one preacher who'd been out there a little longer than I that if I didn't use method A or method B or method C or method D or method E, that I was not as effective as I could be. And the best method belonged to the latest fellow that you talked to. And so I'm a little bit unique. And so I decided that I would do my talent the best I could do the way I could do it.
Amen.
And God didn't say exactly how we had to do it. He just said we had to do it. And so we can use what we can. I was told that if you go to meet someone and they ask you a Bible question on your initial visit, you say, well, that's a good question. We'll get around to that in the course of the study. And that's what I was taught, what I was told by people. But you know, when I went out into the field, that didn't work every time. We had a family there in Mississippi that the lady had been restored, and her children had started coming, and her husband was basically a heathen. And she wanted me to come talk to him. So I went over to his house one night, Kathy and I did, went over just to meet him, just to talk with him. And he had a Bible question. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, that's a good question, and we'll get to that in the study. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't answer this question, you can't come back in my house.
Wow.
1 o'clock in the morning? Well, not that night. 1 o'clock in the morning, I went home. Gave him a lot of answers. He went back to work the next day. Denominational man took his notes to work. A denominational preacher worked with him, and he told him all the answers. And his wife called me and said, he is sitting at the table with his King James Version open, his mother's old Bible, and he's got a lot of answers. And I said, you say he had a Bible? She said, yes, sir. I said, 1:30 that morning, we baptized him. He went down through I took his questions and answered them. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you how I do things, okay? And try to make this practical to me and you. So, as I thought about this, there are two major things that I would like to us to notice this morning. First of all, we must go into the field to seek and save the lost. And number two, we must take them where they are and show them Jesus. Number one, going into the fields. We cannot sit in our offices. And I talk, when I believe Brother Eddie and a number of preachers have said, they're looking in a mirror when they talk. So this morning I'm looking in a mirror as I preach to David B. Jones. We can't sit in our offices and expect sinners to knock the door down to come in to be baptized. Is there a place to study? Oh, yes, there is. Is there a time for that? Oh, yes, there is. But more than that, we are to be in the field. We are to be out among the people. When I was raising support to go to the Memphis School of Preaching back 28 years ago, it's hard to believe it's been quite that long, one elder who had known me for a few years, said, "Well, David, you don't need to have any aspirations of being a big name preacher." He said, "You might make a good local preacher." You know, sometimes encouragement comes from different sources, doesn't it? Another preacher that I could name, but I will not, decided that I wasn't quality material to go to school, so he tried his best to discourage me. And the more he tried to discourage me, the more I was driven to go. But you know, after all these years, that first piece of advice, I have come to find out that God wants us to be good, local, godly preachers.
Amen. That's right.
There is not you can't put a value on a man who lives in a town, who lives in a community, who mixes up with the people. I'm not talking about going and drinking in the bars and going to the clubs and dancing. I'm talking about being out among the people. Someone that somebody can call you at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, 7 o'clock in the morning, and they get a friendly voice on the other end, a concerned individual who cares about their soul and is willing to answer their questions, hold their hands, squeeze their shoulders, cry on their shoulders, do whatever it takes. That's invaluable. You can't put a price on that. So that first piece of advice, he helped me, because now I know all I want to be is God's man in Houma, Louisiana. I don't care who knows my name. I don't care who asks me to do anything else. I want Jesus to ask me to go to heaven when I get on that. And I want to take a lot of folks with me as I go. Being able to be out in the public and in the community. Maggie comes down every now and then, and she and I went into the Dollar General store one day, and about three people called me by name when I went in. And we talked, and she said, "Granddaddy, you know everybody in this town?" And I said, "Not yet, sweetheart, but I'm working on it." When we go into the community, when we go into the grocery store, when we go into the drugstore or the prescription store, whatever, we go in to get an oil change, we go into Walmart, we need, as gospel preachers, to understand that person we meet at the door that's greeting us has a soul.
Yes, sir.
And who knows if we'll have the opportunity to teach that person. So we go in with a friendly smile and a kind word.
That's right.
And if that person engages us in conversation, stop if we have I hope we have the time to engage in conversation with that person. We don't have to preach them a sermon on day one we meet them. We make contact with that person. We get to know them a little bit. Who knows? Down the road, somebody gives you a call. Somebody, you come in, they say, "Hey, you're a preacher. I need to ask you a question. In fact, I like to play golf. And there's a driving range there in town. And every now and then I go by there and hit golf balls." Now, I got to know a little boy that owned the thing. And I went by there one day, and he was crying. This kid grew up in Detroit. He was shot at 18 and left for dead. He wasn't the kind of guy you would think would just walk around crying. His wife had filed for divorce. And he said, "I'm so glad to see you." And so 3 hours later, I left. And he said, "You didn't hit golf balls." And I said, "Hey, that's way down the line." That man has not missed more than two services in the last 3 months on Sunday mornings. The last 3 months. Because I got to know him. I sat and talked to him hours on top of hours on top of hours. Listened to him cry.
Right.
Tried to help him with biblical advice. And being a good friend. And getting to know him. That's what local preaching is about. That's taking them where they are and showing them Jesus. That's what it's about. Therefore, when we meet people, our attitudes and our reactions to things need to be Christian spirited. We stand in line at Walmart for 30 minutes to get out, and then the person in front of us has to have a price check that takes 10 more minutes. What kind of attitude are we going to have toward that checker? Are we going to get up there with a gruffy, huff voice and say, I could go over to three stores and gotten out before now? Or are we going to be kind? And the person says, I'm sorry. Instead of saying, well, hurry up. That's okay. That's okay. That kind of answer, that kind of attitude. And then when they say, well, what do you do? I'm a gospel preacher. All of a sudden, their opinion of the gospel preachers goes way up. Not because of who we are, but because of how we acted. Because we acted like Christ. On that occasion, we showed them Jesus where they were. Where they were. Finding something in common with people when we talk to them. Something we can agree upon. Something that we can converse on that's not controversial at that point. And then we gain their trust. We don't fool them. We don't deceive them. We gain their trust. And then we're able to teach them the Word of God. And if they're going to receive it, they're going to receive it much more readily that way than if we're up on a pedestal looking down at them and preaching to them. Working one-on-one. Being able to be flexible with people. Being able to have that attitude with people. Being able to do that. So, in order to do this, scripturally and from the Bible standpoint, there are several attributes that we need to have. First of all, turn with me, and I know these verses will be verses to you that are very familiar, but look at Acts chapter 2. Taking them where they are. The people that we meet, we don't know what level of knowledge they have in anything. We don't know what level of knowledge they have even in the Scriptures. We don't know the kind of personality they have. We're not going to do that until we get to know them. In Acts chapter 2, you know the events of the day, how that the Jews were gathered to celebrate the day of Pentecost, which was the way it's termed in the New Testament, but the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Harvest in the Old Testament, 50 days after the Passover. And the Bible says in verse 5 that there were devout Jews from every nation that were there. And on that day, when Peter began to speak and the apostles began to speak, they wanted to know what was the cause of this? What meaneth this? What does this mean? And Peter stood up and said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to explain, here were individuals sitting there who believed in God, or standing there, who believed in God. They would not have been in Jerusalem primarily, most of them wouldn't have been, if they didn't believe in God. They were there to celebrate a Jewish feast. They were believers in God, but they didn't know the gospel. So when Peter gets to the point of saying, you kill Christ, you put him to death, God raised him up and he's sitting in his right hand, but you did it. Well, those devout Jews, now realizing they had sinned, Peter didn't need to say, now you need to believe in Jesus and you need to believe in God. They believed. Where did he take them? They needed to repent. That's the first thing he told them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They already believed. Peter took them where they were, right then, told them what they needed to do. When you turn over to Acts chapter 8, though, Philip goes to Samaria because of the persecution that Paul was bringing to the church in Jerusalem. The disciples were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria, down in elevation, and great joy came to that city. Why? Well, verse 12 says he preached things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. He taught them about the church. He taught them about the authority of Jesus Christ. They didn't. If we go back to John 4, we know what the Samaritans believed. They took the first five books of the Old Testament. They worshipped on Mount Gerizim. They didn't worship where the Jews worshipped. Jesus told the woman, salvation is of the Jews. Now here comes the salvation down to them through the gospel. He didn't start the same place he did with the Jews. He had to teach them about the authority of Christ. He had to teach them about the church of Christ.
That's right.
But he took them where they were. And he taught them Jesus.
Right.
Then the angel calls them away and sends him down to the road that led to Gaza. And there was one man riding in a chariot who had been from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way back. And the angel told him to go and join himself to that chariot. And the Bible says immediately Philip ran to the chariot. And he asked the man, do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? Now, in that case, he needed an inspired man to explain what Isaiah 53 meant, because he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the rest of Revelation like we have. So he had to have some inspired man. You know, you and I have to have an inspired man to guide us, but we have it written down now.
Yes, sir.
He didn't have that luxury like we have. So Philip, the Bible says that Philip began at that scripture and did what? Preached unto him Jesus. He took it from Isaiah 4, we have it as Isaiah 53, and taught him who Jesus was. And it's interesting, in doing that, the Bible says, when they came to a certain water, and he said, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? It never tells us what Philip did except preach Jesus, but involved in that was, obviously, baptism. He no doubt had taught him about the church. He no doubt had taught them about him about repentance and belief and confession. And he said, if you believe with all your heart, you've meant. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip baptized him. He took him where he was. He was in Isaiah 53. He was in the Old Testament. Philip took him from the Old Testament and he showed him Jesus. You get over to Acts 16. You get Paul and Silas in the prison jail in Philippi. At night, midnight, they were singing praises, having been beaten and put in the inner stocks. And the earthquake comes, the doors are loose, the bands come off, but nobody leaves. And the jailer knew, no doubt, something different about these two fellows who were in there singing praises. And so he calls for light, he goes in, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, where is he? What did Paul say, you need to repent and be baptized? No. He told him, you must believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, the denominational people like to take that verse and do the lifting job out and say, there it is. Well, you know, Brother Renshaw used to teach us, read on.
Read on.
Verse 32 says that he taught them the Word of God.
That's right.
What did he teach them? He taught them who Jesus was. From where? Old Testament scriptures and inspiration's acknowledgement of that or interpretation of that. And when after he had taught him who Jesus was, taught him what he must do, the Bible says that he went out and washed their stripes. He repented. He was sorry for what he had done. That's implicit in the text that he taught him about Jesus, and that involved repentance.
That's right.
And he and his house were baptized. Now, verse 34 says, they sat at meat rejoicing, believing in God. He was at a different location. He had no knowledge of what was going on. Paul had to start at ground zero with him and bring him along. But he did. He took him where he was and taught him who Jesus was. Another occasion, we read in Acts 18, about Apollos. A little different case, but it still makes the point.
Right.
Apollos was a mighty man in Scripture. He was eloquent in his speaking, but the Bible says he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly, expounded on him more perfectly, the way of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And Apollos went on and now began to preach the baptism of the Great Commission that you and I preach. Because they took him where he was, they took him aside, they taught him more perfectly, and sent him on his way. That's our responsibility, brethren. It's not our responsibility to see how many lectureships we speak on a year, or how many times we can get written up, or how many times we can write somebody else up. Our responsibility as a gospel preacher is to take every person that we can where he or she is and show them Jesus. And when we lose sight of that's our most important work, we've lost sight of the charge and of the commission that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So in order to do these things and take these people, we have a few minutes left. I want you to notice some qualities that we need to have within us. And as we notice these qualities, I want you to look in your mind as a backdrop. We still working? Don't think we are. But we're still on all the way around here. Okay. As if we had a page written and a watermark behind that page. You know, if you write on if you have a document in a computer and you have a watermark behind it, everything that you write on that page the watermark comes out through it. And you see the watermark behind everything else on that page. Everything we're fixing to say here, we need the watermark of the example of Jesus Christ. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Paul said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. The ultimate example is Jesus took us where we were and brought us to him. He reached all the way down. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. He was crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2, 14 through 16. In every way, 100% man, 100% God.
Right.
He's the watermark. He's the benchmark. He's the supreme example of all these things. The first thing we're going to have if we're going to do this is a sincere concern for every soul we meet that's not in the Lord's church. A sincere concern. Not put on. Not to meet a quota. Not to get the job done. Not to keep the elders off of our backs. Not to keep brethren from asking questions. But a genuine love and concern for every single soul we meet. It must come from our heart. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 19. Paul would say, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Down through verse 23. A local preacher must be able to become all things to all men. It doesn't mean he has to partake with all men. But he must humble himself and become as one of them. Walk in their steps. Understand from whence they come. Not looking at it from my ivory tower, but as Jesus did, walking among them as one of them. Understanding that with except for the grace of God, there go I. Thankful for those individuals who taught us. For those parents who reared us correctly, if so be the case. For the individuals that we came in contact with who helped save our soul and strengthen our soul. And the same ones who continue to do that today. Understanding that they may not have had the same opportunities and blessings we have. But now since we have, God requires us to do. To have that concern about them. You remember when Ezekiel was sent by God to a rebellious, stubborn house that was not going to listen to him. The Bible says in Ezekiel 3 and verse 15 that I sat where the people sat. Now, brethren, we have to get to know where they are. Sitting in, and I was privileged for a number of years to part-time teach at the school, and I sat in a classroom with young men, some of them older, and I heard some of the remarks and I saw some of the attitudes of some of them that when they get out of here, they're going to basically get the world told, and they're going to tell this and they're going to tell that, and I'd say, guys, it's not going to do you a bit of good unless you can relate to those individuals, unless they can relate to you. Unless they know you genuinely care. That person who's not attending faithfully on Wednesday night, Sunday night, maybe even Sunday morning, there is a reason why that's happening. It may be rebellion. There may be another problem in the back of their mind. But standing, and I had to learn this, didn't I, Kat? Standing in a pulpit and blasting away every Sunday about it and not getting to know them and understand where they were doesn't do any good.
Preach.
It runs them out the back door. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't preach the gospel. I'm saying we should know the people.
Yes.
Jesus knew the people. When blind Bartimaeus called out for him, Jesus stopped. When the leper came to him, the lepers, Jesus touched them and sent them on their way. When the man was in being possessed by the demons, Jesus went to where he was and clothed him correctly. Jesus was there. Zacchaeus needed to see Jesus, so Jesus went to see Zacchaeus. See, he could have stood on a box somewhere and preached, but he went to where the people were. That's our responsibility. We take them where they are. But in order to do that, we have to go where they are. We have to have that concern. Each case must be, number two, handled individually. There's no blanket statement. There's no blanket pattern. There's no blanket method for what we do. Every person is an individual. Every person has a unique personality. Every person has a different level. Every person has a different background. Why are people angry at the church? Why are people angry at preachers? Why are people angry at one another? We have to find out why, if we can. Before we can undo that, we have to find out what the cause is before we can get in there, in their heads, and fill it with the Word of God. But we, in order to lead them to Jesus, we've got to find out where they are. We got to get back to where they are in their minds, in their hearts. You know what that takes? That takes time, brethren. It takes time. Somebody's been in a congregation 2 years, and the elders say, well, you know, we hadn't grown in 2 years. We might as well change preachers. 2 years, he hadn't even got his feet wet with the congregation yet.
Amen.
I told young men what they need to do is move to a place and prepare to live there till they died if they wanted to be effective in their work. Now, there might be a case where a young man comes out of school in an associate role, and that's understood. The congregations do that and train them. That's a good thing, to work under good elders, work with a good preacher. But when you move to a congregation and you're the local preacher, that's not, should not be viewed as a place, stopping place on the way to somewhere else. Because, you know, there are problems we're going to get into when we start working with those local people. And they're eventually, maybe they'll put their trust in us, they'll open up to us, and they'll tell us things. But then if we don't stay and help them through that, the next fellow has no hope with them. You know, I started trusting this guy, and he just up and left. So I'm just closing the shop back up. So that's why I said in the outset, we should not have aspirations to be the biggest name preacher in the brotherhood.
Right.
A humble servant is what we should be. And if we do that, we can be effective. We can get in there and know where they are. Number three, we need a good, and this will sound like duh, but a good knowledge of Scripture. And I don't mean by that being able to quote a million verses, although we should be, as much as we can in our minds, know the Bible. But I'm saying we need to know an overall view of how the Bible is put together and the overall scope of the Bible. In order to teach somebody something, I'm not going to mess this up, Wayne, but I'm going to.
We'll do it back.
That's okay. I don't need that much room. If you can imagine that's not there, and you can imagine that that's a blank sheet of paper, that's what I usually take in a Bible study with me, is a blank sheet of paper, and I lay it down. And I start talking to the individual, and I ask them where they are. I mean, I try to find out where they are in their mind, what scriptures they know, what's your overview, what's your view of the Old Testament? Tell me what you know about the Old Testament, and let them talk. And if they don't know a whole lot of knowledge about it, then I'll just start doodling. And they'll say, well, that's a tree. That's right. That represents the tree of life in Genesis 2. Okay? The tree of life. God put Adam and Eve in that garden. He gave them free access to that tree. To all the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then man sinned. So God removed that tree. And then in an analogy, he put it somewhere else. We go to Revelation 22, we read that it's in heaven.
Yes, sir.
And I'll say, now, would you like to be able to get to that tree? Well, yes, sir. Guess what? You got to come through another tree now. God gave them access to this tree.
Oh,
But they didn't see fit to stay faithful. So God said, okay, I'm not going to just destroy that. I'm going to give you another opportunity to get there. But this time, you're going to come through this tree. And I say, do you know anything about the cross? Well, if you don't, then we go back. Now, when we go back, wisdom and judgment comes in here. How much do you teach at one time? How many opportunities are you going to have? But we need a working knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures to be able to show them how God worked through men. His providence, His power, His sovereignty was shown until He got men to the cross. And in that cross, God reached down to man. And in that cross, the Old Testament was tied directly to the New Testament. And then I take them over here eventually, the plan of salvation and how to get be faithful to go to heaven. So the method, the expenditure I do on methods is having a blank sheet of paper. I mean, that's me. That's just me. And I love to find out who they are, what they know, how they view this, and then we start spending time, whatever time it takes, to bring them along to that point. That's just me. But each case is individual. And in that idea, behind the scenes, behind that watermark, is Jesus and what He did. It requires humility.
That's right.
On our part. It requires humility. We can't speak down to them. We can't make fun of them. They may say some things that hurt our feelings. They may say some things against us during this time. We have to be humble. We have to remember that Jesus emptied Himself and came to earth. We have to empty ourselves of ourselves. It may be that we do this at somebody's house where the conditions of living are very much different than where we live. Doesn't matter. Jesus went into the houses of sinners. Jesus went into the tombs. He went wherever the people were. And that's what we must do. It takes patience on our part. It takes, and I'm talking about patience, is steadfastness and not trying to be in too big a hurry. We don't just get them in the water. It's not about how many baptisms we can notch on the board. It's about how many people we can teach who Jesus is and have them open up their heart. It takes time. It may take, you know, I'm sure every preacher has all the accounts and all the illustrations that and far more than I have. But I have been around a few years, and so I have some experience in having to deal with people. One man took about 8 months. The young man didn't know anything, basically. His big hang-up was belief in Jesus Christ. He said, I know when I say I believe in Jesus, I know that means that everything in the Bible is true. And I am accountable for everything in the Bible if I say I believe in Jesus. But reared in a home where the Bible was never taught to him, it took a long time. We went through all kinds of Christian evidences. But most of this took place from 9 o'clock to 2 in the morning over that period of time. And when I went to his house, I didn't know what time I'd get home. It might be early in the morning, might be early in the night. I didn't know. It didn't matter. And after all those studies, one night about 2 o'clock, he said, what would it take to baptize me? Took him down and baptized him. Again, not bragging, I'm saying we have to go where they are and be where they are. And take them where they are and show them Jesus. And we must be a good listener. Brother Martin mentioned this yesterday morning in his good lesson on advice for counseling. We need to listen. Ask those questions. There was a young lady who came to services a couple of years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago, and she wanted to study, wanted to talk to me. Didn't know her, but then that Tuesday morning she came to the office. Miss Karen was in the office, so left the door open, as Brother Martin mentioned. And I asked her, tell me something about yourself. And so she began to tell me. In the process of telling me, she told me she had been married, This was her second marriage. In her first marriage, they both were wild. They both cheated on each other. They both were unfaithful to each other. Now she's married to this fella, and she wants to be baptized. So that's what I said. So we spent about a month studying every Tuesday. Never got back to the marriage thing. I knew it was coming around the corner somewhere, but I was hoping to put enough knowledge in her head and enough conviction that she would see the need to make that right.
Yes.
And then it got to the point that she said one day, I've been here for a month and I want to be baptized. When are you going to baptize me? And I said, let's go back to that original conversation. And we went back to Matthew 19. And I said, read that for us. And so she began to read. And when she crossed verse 9, her whole countenance just dropped. And when she read down through verse 12, she looked up slowly and she said, you're telling me I have to get a divorce? I said, I hadn't said a word. And she said, well, that's what the Bible says. I said, then that's what Jesus says.
That's right.
But she left crying, upset. I made her promise to call me when she got home. She did. She was saved. But she went to another congregation on down the road, and they baptized her. Mm-hmm. Be a good listener. Let them talk. Listen to where they are. And all the time, have your mind ready, full of Scripture, a knowledge of the Word of God, a knowledge of church history. So when they tell you where they are, then you can figure out how to get them from where they are to where Jesus is. And every case is going to be individual. Ezekiel sat where the people sat. Paul was all things to all men. And Jesus was the Son of Man. Those are our examples. Thank you, brother.